I thought I'd explain in advance, because we not only have some new songs in there, we've got some songs, for example, that the choir's done over the past years that we wanted to incorporate into the songbook. We've got a few that aren't there that used to be. We've got a few that are changed. The lyrics are changed somewhat. And, you know, whenever we do that, people say, well, I kind of like it the old way. And I completely understand that sentiment. You know, it's something we've gone back and forth on a number of times. Why don't we just leave these songs the way they are? But, the difficulty is, we call this outfit Scriptural Study Groups of Central Ohio. The one thing that we endeavor to do that we promise people is that, well, you come here, we'll teach you the scriptures. You know, other places promise a community, and if you want a community, that's their priority. The teachings may vary, but there'll be a community there, or other things that they promise. One thing that we're interested in doing is rightly dividing God's word. So that being the case, it would be sort of hypocritical of us to say that we're endeavoring to rightly divide God's word and then leave some of these things sit, as much as we revere them in our tradition. As we've learned in other areas of life, tradition is of no value if it's contrary to the word of God, right? So if you would, as we're trying to graciously try to adapt to some of these changes, I think they'll bless you. I think you found that some of you were around when we changed the songbook the last time, and as awkward as some of those changes seem, they're a lot easier to sing now, aren't they, than what the words used to be. And so hopefully the same will be true, because some other things were brought to our attention. The problem is, the more you teach the scriptures, the more people you have come up to you and say, well, you know, why do we sing this song? This line's really wrong. So thanks to all of you watchdogs, and sometime soon we'll have a new songbook. Let's see, teen camp's coming up. No, we canceled it. Nah, it's coming up, I'm just kidding. Looking forward to that, as I know you teens are. Because we've got teen camp coming up in July, we're not going to do our usual our teen Friday night that we do here. The first Friday of the month, we usually do a big secret extravaganza, teens only. And we're not going to do it this month, but that means August is going to be even better, right? So can't wait to see what happens in August. May need a new roof when you're done, right? And also, do we have our rides figured out for teen camp?
Not yet. We're waiting for all the out-of-towners.
Okay. And then the same would go for housing, I guess, right, Kath?
Right.
Or Kim's not here. Kathy? How about our workers on Saturday? Do we need to talk about... Is Mark in here?
Mark is in here.
Okay. Do we need to talk about that again?
We're good.
Okay, good. Then I'll move on to the next subject, which is the men's chorus. You have a rehearsal on Friday, the 23rd at 6:45 p.m. And Children's Fellowship, teachers and helpers, you have some schedules you need to pick up at the CD table. Now, that's not the table where we put the other stuff. It's the CD table. We have as many tables as we have choirs, and they've all got different names. So you got to keep track here. We call that middle table the registration table? I think so. The CD table's where the CDs get sold. Then we've got a bunch of tables in the bookstore. I don't know what you call them. But these are going to be at the CD table. If you go to the registration table, you won't find your schedules there. But if you go to the CD table, you will, all you helpers and teachers for Children's Fellowship, okay? And, I just want to remind you, speaking of the bookstore, there's always great stuff in there. I really advise people to check it out periodically, every month or so, because we get new things in there continually. And certainly on Father's Day, I'm sure Dad would be blessed with a new Bible or nice CD of music from somebody from around here, Joy Lynn, right? So if you want to check out the bookstore, it's an ever-changing aurora borealis of resources. I better move on. Let's turn to Job this morning, please. Job chapter 26. You know, the book of Job is sure an interesting one, and there are a variety of viewpoints on the book of Job as a whole and what exactly happens in the book of Job. I've got my opinion. Others have their opinions. And maybe one of them is right. But despite what you might think about Job as an individual and what the Word of God has to say about him and the other characters that are brought out in the book of Job, one thing for sure about the book of Job, it's a great book to go to whenever you start forgetting how big God is. There's chapter after chapter after chapter reminding you how big God is, mostly because God was reminding Job how big he is. And individuals in the book of Job were reminding each other how big God is. So if you ever forget how big God is, that you look at your problem and you say, well, you know, this one is much bigger than God. The book of Job's a great one to go to. And every time I read through it, I find a new verse or two that I didn't really see the greatness of before. I was talking to some of our believers just a couple days ago about this, how, you know, sometimes you just read through the Word and that verse jumps out. I don't know whether that's the Spirit of God or what it is, but occasionally, you know, when you're reading God's Word, this verse, maybe it's a verse you read 100 times before, and suddenly it has new meaning. And I was looking at the book of Job and came across this verse, and it really just grabbed me in a way that it never has before. And it's really a simple truth in a lot of ways, but it's in Job 26, verse 7, where it says, and really this whole chapter is great, but verse 7 we'll limit ourselves to this morning. It says in Job 26, verse 7, he stretcheth, speaking of God, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. I have no idea what that means, but it's pretty amazing. He stretches the north over the empty place. And then look at this. And he hangs the earth upon nothing. Oh, isn't that something? God hangs the earth on nothing. Can you imagine? Who could you compare to God Almighty? Who do you know that can just hang the earth? Not only hang the earth, but hang it on nothing. The earth hangs there because God tells it to. Oh, isn't that something? Anyone who could hang the earth on nothing, could he supply my need out of nothing? I suppose so. If his word is powerful enough to hang the earth on nothing, his word's probably powerful enough to supply my need from nothing, right? And yet, you know, you see this through the Old Testament, how continually God makes known his power, makes known his absolute ability to do anything that needs to be done, which is really awe-inspiring. But, you know, the other great truth that I want to bring out to you this morning that makes it important for you and me is God is very powerful. God is very able. But the great news for you and me is he's also good. He's not just powerful, he's good. You know, there are those in the world who worship gods or so-called gods that have exhibited great power. And they worship them because they're afraid that God's going to turn his power on you. You know, the reason that we do sacrifice to that God is so he doesn't notice me and turn the full brunt of his power on me. Our God is not only powerful, first of all, he's true, and he's powerful, and he's good. See, the one who hung the earth on nothing wants to bless you, wants to bless me as his people. Isn't that tremendous? Certainly he is all powerful. He's also good. He's also loving. You know, it's amazing how you see this again through the Old Testament, how not only does God exhibit his power, but he exhibits his power to bless his people. Look at what he did for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness. And it's amazing how a day after he'd demonstrate his power and his goodness, his ability and his goodness, they'd be murmuring again. You know, he just brings them across the Red Sea. They do a little dance. Oh, we're out of Egypt. And then the next day, they say, where's God anyway? We've never seen him. He's never done anything for us. We had to go back to Egypt. We were a lot better off there, right? And boy, too often God's people still do that today. In the face of God's continual demonstrated goodness and ability in their lives, we're so quick to murmur, aren't we? See? And yet God makes known his goodness, and it's not hidden. See, the other great thing about our God, he's able, he's good, and he's available. He's not hiding himself anywhere. See, and that's so important because, again, even those who teach that there's some kind of God out there who might bless you, it's after you find him, after you track him down. He's out there in the galaxy somewhere. Once you find him, he might grant you a wish. No, Our God is so available. The problem with God's people isn't that they can't find God. He's right there, ready to give, ready to bless. You see? And we see this again and again in God's word. You know, on this, I don't generally tie teachings into particular days that the world recognizes, but, you know, it certainly is important to recognize that for you and me, not only is he able and good, but he calls himself our Father, doesn't he? And, you know, that's something we need to check our brains on, because some of us have had great fathers in the flesh. Some of us have had terrible fathers in the flesh. You know, when he calls himself our Father, we want to recognize that he is all good. He's all love. He's all light. You know, sometimes people don't see the greatness of God being their Father because the only example they've had of their Father has been a hurtful one. See, that's sad when that happens, and yet isn't it great to know that even if you've had a Father who was a hurtful one, you've got a Father who is not. You've got a Father who's all good. You've got a Father who's able to help. You've got a Father who's got your best interests at heart. And he's ready to demonstrate that in so many ways. You know, and one of the simplest ways, and what I want to look at with you in the Word this morning, comes to to the end of our material blessing in the senses world. And again, God is, there's so many ways he blesses his people, so many ways he extends his hand to help his people. And if we tried to cover all of them, all of them this morning, it wouldn't be this morning anymore. In fact, it wouldn't be this week anymore. So I have to limit myself to, you know, we could look at healing, we could look at any number of things, but I thought this morning, because it's been a while since we've looked at it, we'll look at how available God's help is when it comes to material abundance and material blessing, okay? Look at Haggai, please. And then check back with me in a couple hours. If you know how to find Daniel, you're close. Okay, just keep going. And Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Do we memorize the books of the Bible anymore? Good, good, we should. I guess if you're totally lost, the best thing to do is go to Matthew and then go back about three books and you'll hit Haggai. What, Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 describes a plight that all too often you see today. Even in Christians, amazingly enough, even Christians see this on occasion. Look at this in Haggai 1. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourself, but nobody's warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." You ever know anybody like that? You know? They seem to have, but no matter how much they have, it just seems to go. You know, they need to double their income. And once they've doubled their income, they still don't have anything. It all just seems to go away. That was the state of God's people here in Haggai. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's pretty important, because that's not God's way. God's way has never been for his people to be have their needs unmet. God's way has never been lack. So if in my life I'm eating but I never have enough, I'm drinking but my thirst is never quenched, I make money but as soon as I make it, it goes out through the holes in my pocket, there's something to be considered about my ways. See? God's ways are set, and God's ways are good. If I'm not benefiting from being a son or daughter of God, I need to consider my ways. As the record of Haggai continues, you see that the ways that he told them to consider were their ways of selfishness. See, that they had developed a habit pattern of putting God last, and consequently they were exhibiting great lack in their lives, great need in their lives. The same basic truth is explained in Malachi. If you turn there, please. Where's that? That's easy to find once you're in Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, come on, say it with me. Malachi, good. If you hit Matthew, you went too far. Malachi is only a few chapters. Malachi chapter 3 is where we're going. verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith this, saith the Lord of hosts. For those of you who don't understand some of those terms, God's talking about the temple. Okay? The temple was his house. The temple was to be maintained by God's people. Those who worked in the temple were to be taken care of by God's people. And one of the primary ways, in addition to sacrifices, was the tithe. The word tithe means all your money. No, the word tithe means a tenth. In the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to bring a tithe, to bring a tenth to God's house to maintain it, okay? Then they were free to bring more as well as thank offerings or other types of offerings, but they were instructed to bring a tenth. And apparently they weren't because God said, bring it. So he says again in verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Not only that, but he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. You shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that was a promise to Israel, but what a promise. He said, you bring the tenth, and I'll open the windows of heaven, that there won't be room enough to receive what I give you. That's a pretty good promise. And, you know, God says, this will happen to the select few. No, he says, prove me. Well, this is, see, don't ignore these words. God says, prove me. He's ready. Do you understand? When God says, prove me, there he's got no excuses. He's holding nothing back. God says, I'm ready to fill your storehouses so full that you don't have room for everything I pour out. So who wants to take me up on that offer? Prove me. See, what a tremendous verse, because, you know, although we're not under the law anymore, the truth of giving to God in order to unlock his abundance is still a great truth for you and me today, and God's still willing to be proven on that. The reason I love it is because when people want to, when they doubt if God really honors his promises, when they doubt if God's really out there, if God really cares, this is such a simple and wonderful way to prove them wrong. You know, if there's any simple way to prove that God honors his promises, here it is. Because you know what? If you give away what you think you need and God doesn't give back, have you proven something? Yeah, you've proven he's a liar. If you do give what you think you need and God opens up the windows of heaven, have you proven something? Yeah, you've proven he tells the truth. Now, if he tells the truth about that, think he might tell the truth about other things as well? Man, there's nothing I sorrow for more than Christians who have never experienced the goodness and power of God, but they talk about it all the time, as if they've got to defend this poverty-stricken God of theirs by saying he's really a good God. Oh, if he hasn't been a good God to you, quit calling him one. Or prove him so that you see he's as good as he says he is. Then you don't have to feel obliged, oh, I've got to tell people how great God is and how much he blesses everybody when he hadn't done, that's, consider your ways. See, if that's the situation you're in, that you feel obliged to say how good God is, although it's not from the heart, you consider your ways, because God is ready to be, he's ready to be proved. See, he says, prove me. You got any doubts about my ability to open up the windows of heaven for you? Prove me. See, prove me. That's still available to you and me today, isn't it? You know, it certainly is. Let's look at some other truths regarding this. How about Proverbs chapter 3? It's amazing to me that God has made it so clear that he's ready and willing to take care of us in such an abundant way. And we trust infomercials. You know, I've met Christians who send off for every one of those things, you know, make $1 million in your spare time. Oh, and they send off for everyone that comes down the pike. You know, how to make $1 million in real estate, 5 minutes a week. Then they sign up for it. And how to be successful, they sign up for it. And yet they wouldn't abundantly share if their life depended on it. And it does. You know, we trust infomercials more than we trust the Word of God. Even though people do those things and get burned and get burned and get burned again, they refuse to try God once. when his promise has no strings attached. His promise has no fine print. His promise doesn't even really cost you anything. Proverbs 3. See, remember, he hangs the earth on nothing. You know, a God like that, how much abundance has he got to distribute? I heard somebody compare it once. So many Christians, it's like, especially as Christians, especially after what the Lord Jesus Christ has made available by his completed work, it's like we're sitting down at this banquet table. Every food you can imagine sitting on this banquet table, it's, the table's groaning. There's so much weight of food on it. And the Christian comes up and says, well, could I have that piece of lettuce, please? And God says, no, have whatever you want. Take whatever you want. It's steaming hot. It's delicious. Well, maybe I'll have that olive too. Why? It must be because we're blinded. Because God's made no secret about his ability. He's made no secret about his goodness. He's made no secret about his willingness to bless you and me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, I don't have any barns or presses, so I guess this verse doesn't apply to me. No, I think it does apply to you and to me, doesn't it? Sure it does. Is this a picture of abundance? Barns filled with plenty, presses bursting out with new wine? That's not a trickle. That's a burst. That's abundance available to you and me. Look at Proverbs 11, please. Oh, I love this one. Proverbs 11. This is a little difficult to read in the King James, but I think you'll get the point. It says, there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. Okay? There's this person out there that scatters, but still increases. And then there's that other person that withholds and ends up in poverty. You understand the picture that's being painted here? Let me tell you about these two strange creatures. There's this creature that gives everything away and prospers. And then there's this creature that keeps everything to himself and is in poverty. Which of those creatures do you want to be? They're both kind of, both sound kind of strange, don't they? Because the world would tell you, the more you keep, the richer you get. And the more you give away, the poorer you get. God says, yeah, but let me tell you about these two strange creatures. The one gives it all away and prospers. The other holds it all to himself and withers. Isn't that amazing? And that's the truth of the matter when it comes to this subject of material abundance. It says the liberal soul shall be made fat. That doesn't mean like politically you're conservative or liberal. It means one who gives without thinking about it, liberally. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. See, there's a tremendous thing I want you to consider here. And one of the reasons this is so important to talk about among God's people, because we're not just talking, when one endeavors to prove God in this field and do what God says and bring of our abundance and give it to God in some fashion, you're not just talking about someone who then is free from lack. But I think in a much more important way, it frees you from anxiety. You know, because even people who aren't poor at the moment are worried about whether they'll be poor tomorrow, right? Most people I know in the world, and sadly, most Christians I know, they may have enough for today, but then they're worrying about tomorrow. And then they're worrying about the kids' college. What are we going to do about the kids' college? You know, how am I? And then I'm going to retire someday. And the great truth of this is trusting God frees me from anxiety. Now, it's not a false freedom, you know, don't worry, be happy. No, it frees me from anxiety because his promise is true. It does open up the floodgates for God to supply my need, but that anxiety that rules the lives of so many, what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? What about the unexpected need coming up? I've proven him, and I've proven that if the unexpected need comes up, well, the unexpected God is going to be ready to meet that unexpected need. Oh, do you see? And it gives one a great confidence and a great peace and a great surety in this life, which I would say perhaps is even more valuable than getting your bills paid, is the confidence that comes with it of, my God takes care of me. Oh, you see, There is he that scattereth, and yet he's got plenty. Oh, maybe we should turn to... before we turn to it, let's just talk about this. Because you've noticed that these promises we've looked at in Malachi and here in Proverbs, they're really great, except they've got this pesky giving thing attached to them, right? If it only weren't for that, I'd really like these promises about my barns being filled, a window, but it's got this pesky attachment of if you give, right? Can't we get rid of that part? I mean, you know, Philippians 4:19, it's the age of grace now, and God says, he shall supply all my need, right? So can't I just trust that promise and forget this giving part? You know, when people bring that up, the first thing I ask is, well, if you do believe my God shall supply all my need, why are you so worried about giving it away? That just means you'll have more need for God to supply, right? But if I really do know he's going to supply my need, then why am I so worried about 10% or 15% or 20%? You understand? If that promise is true, and I stand here before you and say, hey, I don't abundantly share, but I fully believe that God shall supply my need. It's a little bit like that guy in James that we read about a couple weeks ago. Right? The dead cat, remember? If I have this great believing, where's the demonstration of it? You see? And if I do have this great believing, then giving some of that abundance back to the purposes of God shouldn't bother me at all, right? Because he asks me to, and I'm confident he'll supply. So what should be the big hesitation if I really do believe Philippians 4:19? I understand Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need, and it doesn't say, if you give. Now, if you look at the context of Philippians 4:19, you'll see it's addressed to a church that gave abundantly to the work of the ministry. So this pesky giving thing, I don't think it's so pesky myself. I think it's wonderful. You know, I know people who for 30 plus years have been consistently giving 15, 20 or more percent of their income joyfully. And I've never seen them have a need, or at least never seen them have a need that wasn't met like that. And more importantly, I've never seen them unpeaceful about these matters. You know, that's what takes years off a man. That's what takes years off a woman, is going through life with so much anxiety about tomorrow. And, you know, I know people who just abundantly share faithfully way beyond 10%. And they just seem to be peaceful. They seem to have their need met. And it seems to be like the ones who are so concerned about, well, maybe is it 9% good enough, are the ones who continually have problems. Now, again, that's just my experience. But I think my experience is borne true by what we see here in God's Word, you know. You know, Kathy and I, like, I don't usually talk about our experience, but, you know, I need to today, because we have always made it a habit to a share of our abundance with the work of the ministry. And somebody's always, not always, but it seems like somebody's always trying to tell us that we don't have to do that. You know, it's the age of grace now, you don't have to do that. Or the best one I've heard is, well, you're a minister. Ministers don't have to abundantly share, because your service is your abundant sharing. I've got a real problem with that one. In light of what we've studied in Ephesians 4, it would seem to me like all of us have a service to perform in the body of Christ, right? So why would my service be a substitute for abundant sharing and yours isn't? You see, if we're all members, we all have functions to perform, then it's sort of a cop-out to say, well, my particular service is a substitute for it. No. Oh, do you understand the great truth here? The difficulty is people are continually tell me I don't have to abundantly share anymore. And what they don't understand is we never did it because we had to. You see? We never did it because we had to. We did it because we wanted to. We did it because we wanted to prove God, and we proved him. And then we thought, boy, this is fun. Let's prove him again. And we proved him again. And this is working really great. Let's make it a habit of proving him. Let's teach our kids to prove him. Let's teach other people to prove him, because this is really great. This works. This is fun. You, the more you give away, the more he gives back. And it's a great contest. It's a great, fun contest trying to outgive God. That's why we do it. So please, you know, don't bother telling me I don't have to. I know I don't have to. I don't have to do anything. I'm born again. You don't have to do anything either if you're born again. All you have to do is get gathered together. But what a terrible existence that would be. No, we never started doing it because we thought we had to. You know, ministers don't have to. Of course they don't have to. Christians don't have to. But we can. See, we can. And thereby we can really see the love of God and the goodness of our God in a very practical and direct and immediate way, if we'll prove them. You know, and that's the reason why we receive an abundant sharing. You know, why we pass the horn of plenty around. We're in your fellowships in the home. At least there's a horn of plenty or some kind of container there, right? And usually the fellowship leader says, if you want to abundantly share, the coffee can's over there on the... The reason we do that is to give people an opportunity to prove God in this fashion. Really, the reason we do it, honestly, is so that I can remember. How do I explain this any better? I can only speak for what we do. I know there are places that do things differently. The reason that we pass horns of plenty up and down the aisles isn't so we can get every last penny from everybody here. You've often heard me ask that if you are new to our ministry or you haven't particularly been affected or blessed by our ministry, please don't put it. We don't want you to put any in. See? But the reason that we pass the horn of plenty is because I might forget, not forget to abundantly share, but forget why I'm abundantly sharing. When I've got that horn, when I've got that time set aside for abundant sharing, it gives me a chance to remember, oh yeah, think of how God's blessed me in the past week, in the past month, in the past year. I want to give because of his goodness. I want to give to prove him even more than I've proven him. And having a physical moment in the fellowship called the abundant sharing, that's the reason for it. See? We wouldn't do anything in a public meeting like this unless it was something that was going to bless God's people. And the abundant sharing is included. We teach God's word because it's going to bless God's people. We have manifestations because it's going to bless God's people. We sing together because it's going to bless God's people. We receive an abundant sharing because it's going to bless God's people. See? And that's what it does. It helps me remember, oh yeah, here's an opportunity to express my thanks to God and also to open up the windows of heaven for him to bless me all over again. That's the way he set it up. You think about how God worked in the Old Testament, and it's the same way. You know, when you think about, well, why do I have to give first? Because God wants us to remember who the abundance comes from. See, he wants us to remember who the abundance comes from. You know why? Because if we don't remember who the abundance comes from, we'll start thinking it came from us because we're so great. If you ever read the Old Testament, he tells them time and time again that the greatest temptation is he's going to bless them so much and they're going to forget who it came from. And all God asks is for us to remember who it came from. The reason for abundant sharing is it gives us a chance every week or every 2 weeks or every day or every month, whenever that income might show up, to stop and remember. This is because God asked me to. The one who blesses me, the one who supplies my need, here's my opportunity to set that cycle in motion once again. That's the reason we stop and have a physical abundant sharing. Remember how in the Old Testament, the way God fed them with manna for 40 years, but one day a week, the manna didn't show up, right, on the Sabbath? Just to show them how faithful God was, you know, because, you know, if the manna came down every day, you kind of get used to that manna, right? But one day a week, no manna. But the day before, twice as much manna, right? Just to remind you that this is something God was doing. Remember when he told them in the promised land about the Sabbath on the land? You may not know that section as well. God told them when they went into the promised land, for 6 years you work the land. The seventh year, you don't work the land. And I'm going to give you enough abundance from 6 years to make up for that seventh year. Just to prove God. You know, just to prove God. Because the carnal person would say, hey, if I get this much out of the land for 6 years, how about if I work it one more year? God says, okay, for 1 year, we're going to let the land sit just to remind you that your abundance doesn't come from the land, it comes from me. Oh, you see? That's the one thing God wants us to remember. The abundance doesn't come from the land. It doesn't come from the job. It doesn't come from your brains. It doesn't come from mom and dad. It comes from Him. See? When we abundantly share, it's a physical reminder that it comes from Him. Because if it comes from anywhere else, I better hold on to it, right? It comes from Him. See? Now, am I making this big speech this morning to get you to abundantly share? Oh, absolutely, I am. You know, absolutely. Because I want you to prosper. Now, am I making this speech this morning to get you abundantly share here? I don't care. See? God's promised He'll take care of us and He'll further our ministry as long as we're faithful to teach the Word. And I cling to that promise. Whether you choose to abundantly share here or somebody, you know, St. Taffy's, feel free to abundantly share wherever you want, but put it somewhere where you believe God is. See? And then prove Him. He asks to be proven. You're not dragging anything out of God here. Do you understand? He's asking to be proven. So why not prove Him? Here or somewhere. Here or somewhere. Let's look at Matthew 6, shall we? You know, please don't get me wrong. Like everything else we teach, I would never even want to suggest that if you choose to not give of your abundance, that you're somehow less of a Christian, less righteous. No, that's what God's Word calls another gospel. Okay? You do whatever you want to do. But it's incumbent upon me to teach God's Word and show you that if we hold to the standard of God's Word, here's how blessed we can be. You know, if you choose to not abundantly share, you're not less righteous. You might be less blessed, but you're not less righteous. You know, if you don't choose to believe any of God's Word, you're not less righteous. And please don't even consider that, because that's not what I'm teaching today. What I am teaching is, boy, it's a real joy to work in partnership with God. And He shows us in a very simple way how that can be done, you see. Now, you guys who are wondering, did they forget the abundant sharing this morning? Have the answer to your question. No, we didn't forget it, but I didn't want to do it without a chance of reminding people why we do it. You know, because another thing I don't want ever on a Sunday morning is for that thing to become so habitual that you stick your check in for the same amount every week without even thinking, oh yeah, here's that basket, okay. There goes that check, there goes that check, there goes that check. Now, if I do that, can God bless me? Well, maybe, but it's awful hard for Him to. See, because I've lost the consciousness of consciously trusting Him. I've set a percentage in my mind. I write the check like clockwork every week, and when there's a basket in front of me, I put it in. We didn't do that this morning, because even those of you who do abundantly share, I want you to stop and think about what you're doing. And if you decide you don't want to, great. But think about what you're doing and do what you do because you've decided so from God's Word. See? Because you want to prove God's Word. You want to prove God's Word. It's not just that some particular amount of money gets God's attention. Believing His Word gets His attention. See, if I'm just blindly putting in a check every week, that's not believing His Word. That's mechanics. See, believing gets His attention. And that's what we're interested in. So even for those of you who do abundantly share, let's remember why we do it. See, let's remember why we do it. And then He can open the windows of heaven the way He desires to. Matthew 6 is a great one on this. It says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now that doesn't mean, as some teach, you know, Christians should be poor, Christians shouldn't have any money. You know, it's really a figure of speech in a lot of ways. The treasures on earth, a treasure can be a lot of things, right? I can treasure a lot of things. It's really what's most important to me is what Jesus Christ is teaching here. If I'm wise as a son or daughter of God, what's most important to me shouldn't be on earth. You know, I know people whose most important thing to them is their family. See, and I've seen lives completely destroyed when a member of their family dies. Because their whole life was built on their family. Nothing more important than family. Family, family, family. And then a child dies. Or a parent dies. Or a spouse dies. and that individual is never quite gets back to living life because they invested all of their attention and all of their loyalty into, you know, I admire family, I've got one, I love my family, but still, that's a treasure on earth, isn't it? You know? And invariably, if my full attention and affection is invested in anything on earth is faulty. Kids that you've raised with love and affection can spit in your face and walk away, can't they? You ever see it happen? Then what happens to your treasure? Thieves just broke through and stole. You put all your eggs in, I'm going to love these kids, give them the best of everything, and then when they're grown, they're going to honor me. And when they're grown, they walk away from you. You just lost your treasure. You invested all your best in an earthly treasure, and you've got dust to show for it. Now again, is Tom saying don't take care of your family? No, but where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? See, where's your treasure? If it's in that business, if it's in those children, if it's in that anything on the earth, those things aren't guaranteed, see? And if my full expectation for the joy of my life is invested in those things, I'm vulnerable. Now, does that mean don't make any money, don't have a family, don't? No, not at all, but where's my treasure? See? I'm reminded of the guy who, I can't remember which hymn he wrote. Any of you remember? One of the great hymns, It Is Well. You know that song, It Is Well With My Soul? You ever hear that one? We don't sing it here, but it's one of the hymns of the church. It was written by a man who, just after he had heard that his wife and four daughters had gone down in the Lusitania, I think it was, one of the ships, and that all of them had been lost. And he wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul, from the record back in Kings that you might be familiar with. You know, and I thought, boy, what a wonderful confession. And, I don't think he was happy that day. I don't think he was overjoyed, but the one thing he recognized is the treasures in heaven hadn't been affected, right? And those treasures in heaven included the fact that the day was going to come when he was going to be with the family again for all eternity, right? Which is much more significant than what college they go to. You know, I'm much more concerned that my child's going to be with me for eternity than I'm concerned about what college they get into, you see? That's what we're talking about, heavenly treasures, see? If my treasures are in heaven, then what's 10%, 15%, 20%? Nothing. If God says, right? And that's the great point that's being made here in Matthew. Not that you just, we're not like the Eastern religions where we pretend the world's not there. You know, oh, that's not really dirt. It's spirit, you know? That's not really a poisonous snake I'm stepping on. It's spirit. No, it's real, but there's something higher that we've set our eyes upon. We've chosen to invest the best of our lives, the best of our hearts and efforts in heavenly things. You understand? Because when you invest them in earthly things, invariably thieves are going to break through and steal. That's what Jesus Christ taught. It says, lay up in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, here's why. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why we are to make our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You know, put all your effort into earthly things, guess where your heart's going to be? On the earth. And you wonder why you can't believe God. Well, your heart's on the earth, that's why. Put all my efforts into heavenly things, and my heart's going to be invested in heavenly things. Oh, do you understand? The reason he says to invest your treasures in heaven and not on earth is because where those treasures are, that's where your heart will be. If you spend all day long studying the stock market, then you know where your heart's going to be in the stock market. You may be a Christian, you may love God, you may want to prove God, but because you've kept your focus all day long on earthly things, you can't separate your heart from that. Your heart's going to go where your focus is. I don't know how to put it any better than he puts it here in Matthew 6. Do you understand? Not that Christians don't invest in the stock market, but is that my focus? You see? Is that my treasure? Is that where I've invested the best of myself? It's either going to be heaven or earth, and if it's earth, then it's going to be a hard time separating my heart from the things of the earth. And if my heart's wrapped up in the things of the earth, it's awful tough to really trust God and walk with Him. You see? You understand? So let's keep going here at what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6. It's pretty fantastic. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's kind of, again, a confusing verse in the King James, but it's really pretty simple. When it talks about your eye being single, it just means that you're focused on one thing. You know, you're focused on one thing. We'll see in a minute what that one thing can be. When it says your eye being evil, that's not the best translation of this particular word for evil. A better translation that I wrote down is full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. So my eye could either be full of labors, annoyances, and hardships, okay? I'm looking at all this stuff, like the man of the world, oh, I've got all these labors to stay aware of, and I've got all these annoyances to stay aware of, and all these hardships, and my mind's trying to focus on all of them at once, or my eye can be single. I've got a father who loves me. He's made a promise. And if I take care of loving and worshiping him, he'll take care of the labors, annoyances, and hardships. Prove them. It's that simple. Because after it talks about the eye being single here, there's a great truth. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And the point he's making here is the two masters are God and mammon, God and the things of the earth. He says you can't serve them both. Now again, it's Jesus Christ teaching, so quit your job, put on a robe and sandals and live in the park off of, you know, handouts. No. But where's my heart? Where am I really investing myself? Into the things of God, the things of heaven, or the things of the earth, the things of mammon? That's the question. You know, we've talked before about the Greek word is doulos, the servant in God's word. That there's two kinds of servants. There's the one who's just a general servant. Anybody that comes to the house, they pour your coffee. But the doulos, the bond slave, the one that God wants us to emulate, was a special kind of servant because he was a servant to one person and one person only. You know, let's say here's David Pimentel. He's a pretty wealthy guy. He's got servants. Some of them are all-purpose servants. You come to the house, they open the door, they take your coat, they make sure you got a cup of coffee. But I'm David's doulos, and that means I don't do that stuff. You know what I do? I spend my day watching him. And if he tells me to go do something, I do it. And then you know what I do? Come back and watch him some more. Maybe he's got nothing for me to do all day long, but just in case he does, I watch him. And he's even got little signals, like pulls on his earlobe. That means throw Amber out of the house. I don't want to talk to her anymore. He doesn't want to say that because it would be rude, right? So we've got little signals. He tells me beforehand, now if you see me pull my earlobe, that means throw Amber out. You see, I've got to watch him all the time. Now if I'm trying to serve two masters in that fashion, okay, here's Josh over here. I'm watching David. Josh, pull on your ear. Pull on it again, Josh. Pull that ear off. I can't serve him, can I? Because I'm watching David. Then I think, wait, I'm being a bad doulos. I better watch Josh for a while. And then David's pulling the heck out of his ear, and I can't see him, can I? It's a great illustration for the believer. See, if I'm torn between God and the world, I want him to be my father and supply my need. Oh, I better supply my own need. Oh, I better let God supply my need. Oh, better supply my own need. Oh, wait, God promises, so I'm going to trust him. I'm really going to trust him this time. Oh, better trust myself. Oh, you see? I'm constantly wavering between the two. And honestly, I don't receive the benefits of either. If you're going to do that, you may as well just serve yourself and serve the world and put your all into it. You know, because look at all the opportunities you miss while you're trying to focus on God. So the point is, pick one or the other. But he tells us ahead of time, if our treasures are on earth, thieves are going to break through and steal. Much better, I think, to invest our hearts and our lives and our service in God Almighty, who promises to take care of us. And the rest of the chapter tells us why. Because look at what it says about how God will care for you. This is absolutely remarkable. It says, therefore I say unto you, here's why you can with a whole heart and a clear conscience focus on heavenly things and nothing but heavenly things. Because we've got a good God and we've got an able God. If he were not able or if he were not good, You're taking a risk by focusing on him. But he's so good and so able and so ready to take care of you that there's no risk at all. In fact, there's nothing but joy in putting my treasures in heaven. Look at verse 25 again. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, most of you know it doesn't mean don't even think about your life. I mean, I'm glad you think about brushing your teeth and putting on deodorant, things like that, getting dressed. But the word take no thought means to not be anxious. Not be anxious for your life. You know what's remarkable about this? It's a command. And in the Greek text as well, it's a command. It's imperative. See? How dare God tell me not to worry? Well, that would be an unreasonable command unless he had supplied the means to not worry, right? That stupid song that was out before most of you were born, but some of you old people like me remember. Now, that was an unreasonable command. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. Why? You know, that's going to change anything? You know, sometimes people come up to you, well, and they say, oh, it'll be okay, Phil. That's unreasonable because they base it on nothing. How do I know? How does he know it's not going to get worse? I don't have the right to tell him everything's going to be okay. It might get worse, right? That's unreasonable. What God says to us is not an unreasonable demand because he's promised to supply our need. The reason we don't have to be anxious is because he's on the job. See, if God just said, just don't watch over your family, don't watch over your finances, and nobody else will either, but it'll be okay. No, the reason he can command us is because he's much better at the job than we are. And he wants the job of watching over my family. He wants the job of watching over my well-being. That's why he can command me to not be anxious for my life. Because he's already watching over it. See? And the job's done much better if I just leave him alone and let him watch over my life and quit worrying about it. So he commands me to take no thought, to not be anxious for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And here's why we don't need to be anxious, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't carry briefcases, they don't go to work in buildings except 5 days a week, right? They don't have retirement plans, they don't have any of that stuff. They don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you more important than a bird? Are you? You sure? Well, then what do we worry about, right? If a son or daughter of God's more important than a bird, then we're probably taken care of, aren't we? So why be anxious? Now, verse 27, which of you by taking thought, again, by worrying about it, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? See, how does that worry really help? You know, how does it really change anything? You ever tried that? Get in a negative situation? You just took finals? And you're not sure whether you passed or not? Okay. All that worry, it helped you get a better grade, didn't it? No, it did. So what's the point? Who can add one cubit to a stature? Who can change a doggone thing by worrying? But can we change something by trusting God? Yeah. Now, before the final was the time to trust God. Just for the record, okay? You ever hear about the little kid? His dad was walking by the room, and he was on his knees in his room saying, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. And Dad said, what are you doing? And the kid said, I'm praying. Dad said, what kind of prayer is that? And he goes, well, we just had an exam today. I'm praying that God makes Tokyo the capital of France. Oh, stupid example, but you understand? I don't know why I even told you that joke. It really has nothing to do with this teaching at all. But the point is, we've got a reason for not worrying because he's promised to supply our need. I'm trying to think why I even told that stupid joke and what it has to do with his teaching at all. Really nothing, so you could, you know, scratch it out. But we're almost done with the chapter here. It says in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? And again, those words take thought or being anxious or worrying about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, it doesn't mean God promises to give you a closet full of shoes, but are you going to have enough to meet your need? Yeah, and maybe more, maybe more. Wherefore, it says in verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, look at this. Oh, ye of little faith. Huh? And that's really the issue, isn't it? You know, God can command me not to be anxious because he's promised. He's promised. What am I supposed to do with the promises of God? Believe him. Oh, isn't that simple? He's promised. He's God. And he said, Mary, you're my child. I'm going to take care of you. You spend your time thinking about more important things because I'm going to take care of you. Okay? If you still are worried about how you're going to be taken care of, that would be called unbelief, wouldn't it? That would be called little believing. That's why he says, oh, ye of little believing, why don't you just forget about this stuff and trust my word because I'm going to take care of you. Isn't that simple? And one of the ways, one of the simple ways that we demonstrate that is when we receive abundant sharing. Do you see how that works? It's a simple way of reminding my brain that, hey, my abundance doesn't come from here, from my back pocket. My abundance comes from him. My blessing doesn't come from my hard work or my boss or anything else. It comes from him. It's a simple way of demonstrating that to myself. It's a simple way of proving God. And it's a simple way of tapping into a way of life that the world and far too many Christians don't understand. Just the joy of trying to outgive God. The joy of being totally free of those anxieties and watching God honor his promises to me. See, because it says here in verse 31, and again that word's used for take no thought, don't worry, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, of course they do. The man of the world, the woman of the world, they do seek after those things. Because they don't have a father, a heavenly father, right? They don't have the true God. So of course they seek after, they need to, you know. Squirrels seek after those things too, don't they? Squirrels seek after what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, where they're going to live. Little doggies seek after that, you know, caterpillars and natural men. But we are not among them. We've got a heavenly Father. So we don't need to seek those things. And it's interesting here, the word where it says it's after all these things the Gentiles seek, it's a very active word. It's a very active word. You ever see a dog trying to find his bone that he buried? And he runs from place to place. You know, that's this word for seek. It's a very active seek. Check over here, check over here, check over here, check over here. Just like the natural man should not be like any Christian. Where I'm just always checking to supply my own. Oh, better, I've got this thing going and I've got this deal going. I've got this deal going over here and maybe this one over here is going to work. And I'm trying to balance them all because, boy, one of them could be the big deal that sets me for life. And just in case, I've got this going over here and I'm working on this contract over here and I'm seeking after all those things, just like the Gentiles and just like the squirrels. When I could just say, well, Father, thanks for taking care of this like you promised. I work a good, honest work of some fashion. And the bulk of my life can be devoted to loving him and serving him and worshiping him. Much more fun and much more secure. But see, it says after all these things, the Gentiles run around and seek. But it says what we are to seek in the next verse. It says your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's not stupid, right? Does he know you need food?
Yes.
Yeah. He made you to eat, right? So God's aware of that. He knows you need food and all these other things. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this word seek is not running around. You don't have to run after the kingdom of God. It's already come. You're in it. But just put your focus there. Put your attention there. We won't go to this verse, but you might want to read Colossians 3. It talks about seeking, setting your affection on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. It's just we keep our eyes up. We keep our eyes up. We set our affection on heavenly things. That's a choice we make. Instead of looking at the earth and thinking we're still squirrels, we set our eyes on the heavenlies and remember we're sons and daughters of God. And remember that as sons and daughters of God, he's promised to take care of that piddly stuff. So I can devote my life to the big stuff. See? And this sounds like fairy tales to some of you, but doggone it, there are people in this room who have proven it year after year after year for 20, 25, 30 years or more. So don't tell me it's a fairy tale. There are men and women here who have proven him and continue to prove him in this very way. And he continues to be faithful to his promise. See, what I'm laying before you this morning is simply there's a choice. You know, there's a choice. I can allow God the privilege of supplying my need the way he's promised to. And the great benefit of that, again, is not only does my need get supplied, but like the final verse here says, well, I didn't even finish reading verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And someday you'll get all these, some of these things. No, all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that simple? Change what I'm seeking and God promises all these things will be added to you. All what things? Well, he means like spiritual food. No, he means food, clothing, shelter, drink, all the physical needs. He says, shall be added to you. Well, how do I know if he really means it? Prove him. Prove him. If he doesn't supply, quit giving. This isn't a tough thing to prove. See, he's pleaded with us time and time again, prove me. I'm ready to do all this for you. He's that able and he's that good. And what's more important here in the final verse, it says, take therefore no thought, the last use here of that word for anxiety. Don't be anxious for what? The morrow. Oh, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil there. Perhaps that's the greatest benefit of what we're talking about today, is the Christian who trusts his or her Heavenly Father with their abundance, with their welfare, with their oversight, is somebody who doesn't worry about tomorrow. And how many people have you ever met who don't worry about tomorrow? I've met a few in here. Haven't met too many out there, but I've met a few in here. What a delightful way to live. This isn't just about getting my needs met, you see. It's about getting this thing freed. It's about getting this thing freed. And it's so simple, too, if we just take God at his word and prove him. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I do not care if you do that here or not. But do it somewhere. And don't talk yourself out of it. Don't say things, stupid things like, well, my service is my abundant share. No, if you want to be honest and just say, I don't want to abundantly share, great. But God makes it pretty clear what that abundant sharing entails. You and I are free to participate in it. And when we do, God's ready to be proven, you see. Because he is a good God and he is an able God. There's no question about that. And he wants his people to know how able he is and how good he is. There's great joy in proving that. There's great joy in proving that on a regular basis. And there's great joy in being able to look a natural man in the eye and say, hey, I know how good my Father is. I know how able my Father is. Because I proved it again this week. And he came through again. See, that's a challenge that's available to each one of us. You know, and again, am I going to keep track? No. You know, but it is incumbent upon me to let you know what the Word says. And what the Word says is pretty clear, isn't it? See. You know, there's a song we sing that he's a great, big, wonderful God. You know, a God who's always victorious, always watching over us. You know, we sing that in children's fellowship. And you know, I'm reproved by that song at times. There's times I forget he's always victorious and always watching over us. You know, and not only that, it says he loves every one of us. And he's done so much for all of us. Oh, can I sing that? Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't know. That's between you and him. Can I sing that he's done so much for me? You know, every Christian should want to sing, he's done so much for me. If there's not much he's done for a while that you've proven, well, this is a good opportunity to do so. So you don't get like those poor children of Israel who were so quick to forget, you know, and so slow to prove God, when he was so ready to help them and bless them, you see. So, you know, this isn't a topic we ordinarily teach on. If you're new in the fellowship this morning, you know, accept my apologies for teaching on something so close to, well, no, I don't apologize. Heck, scratch that. I don't apologize at all. This is the Word of God. But it's something that we need to be reminded of. It may seem mundane to you. It may seem trivial to you, but it's far from trivial. Because there's plenty of Christians out there who play in the game, and they've never really seen the loving hand of their Father in action. And so I would challenge you, well, here's a simple way you can see it. Or not see it and walk away with your conscience clear, you understand? But he has promised that he will supply. He has promised he will open up the windows of heaven. He's promised he will meet our need. And he is able and he is good. And all we need to do is to prove him, okay? So with that being said, I'd like to receive the abundant sharing. And those who desire to abundantly share for the proper reasons, consciously, in a manner that proves God, please feel free to do so. Who'd like to pray for this? Eric?
Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Well, when we're done with the abundant sharing, I think we're going to sing Great Big Wonderful God. He loves every one of us. He's done so much for all of us. So, Mike, why don't you come back up, brother?
113 in your songbooks, if you need to look there. Great Big Wonderful God.
We've got a great big wonderful God. Great big wonderful God. God's always victorious, always watching over us.
God bless.